If you want to know what the will of God ultimately is for your life, it's for you and I to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's it right there. That's it. That's His will. Does He care about where you work? Yes. Does He care about where you're going to move? Yes. Does He care about your relationships? Yes. And who you're going to marry and how many kids and on and on and on. Yes, He cares about those things. He gathers our tears in a bottle. But His ultimate goal for my life and your life is that you and I would look like Jesus. That's it. That's it. And when you understand that that's it, it'll start shaping everything we do.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I just ask you in this moment as we open your word, Holy Spirit, will you be our teacher? Will you guide us? And God, whatever your word says, I pray that I and we here in this building and those that are listening, I pray that all of us, whatever your word says, will simply believe it and trust it and go live for it. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 8, 29 through 30 is our text. And the question of the title is, what am I being conformed to? Have you ever asked that question to yourself? What am I being conformed to? Or maybe you would ask it something like this, what is influencing me? What is influencing you? What is influencing me? Because whatever is influencing us is conforming us to whatever that is. We're all being influenced by something or someone. Therefore, we're all being conformed to something or someone. I believe one of the greatest threats to biblical Christianity, biblical doctrine, is this concept of progressivism. It is an assault on the Word of God because the Word of God is not progressing. The Word of God is not ever evolving, which is what that ideology espouses. The Word of God is the Word of God. Amen? It's not like, hey, God got this wrong, and so He's got to rewrite it in our time for our culture. No, God's Word is God's Word. By a show of hands, how many of you believe that God's word is true from cover to cover? Do you believe, again, by a show of hands, that God's word is God's word? Like, I believe God's word is true, that in its intent, when it was written many, 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 many years ago, that it was solidified. It doesn't need to be rewritten today. Even though we have itching ears that are heaping up teachers for themselves to tickle the ears and pacify the ears and allow people in their own minds as they're self-deceived to go live a life they want to go live. Well, that's not how we operate. We operate according to the truths of Scripture. That's our guide. That's our rudder. That's our barometer. That is the truth. And whatever God's word says is what God's word says. And if we like it, praise the Lord. If we don't like it, we still believe it and we go with it. Amen? We don't have options to pick and choose. And so we want to be those people today. Why? Because Proverbs 30, I'm going to give you two verses just right out of the gate that you could write just anywhere in your notes. But this is going to be important as you are going to be assaulted at some point with this progressivism. And so Proverbs chapter 30, it's the book of wisdom, Proverbs 35 through 6, this is what it says. Every word of God proves true. So how many words of God are true according to Proverbs 35 and 6? How many?
Every.
How many is excluded from every? nothing, right? We love to use the word nothing or nan, right? There aren't any. It's all 100% true. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Then he warns in verse 6, do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. That's Proverbs 30, 5 through 6. This is the importance of not, this is what I was taught years ago, or, you know, this is what I think to be true, or I can't really wrap my head around it, so I'm not going to believe it. No, every word of God proves, is true. It passed the test. And he warns us that we should not add. And if he's saying don't add, you can deduct. He's also saying what? Don't take away, subtract. Otherwise, he's going to find us to be a liar against his truth. And we don't want to be that, amen? So here we are, Romans 8. I'm going to read one recap verse, and then we just got two verses today. But they are lengthy in theological heaviness. Romans 8, 28, it says this from last time together, and we know with certainty, we're not hoping, wishing, and we know that for those who love God, those who have surrendered their lives to God, how many things work together for good? Any ideas? All. So nothing's excluded. So your sin, my sin even. Yes, that's included. Our challenges are included. What God is doing in your life and my life, He somehow, some way is the great tapestry maker, and He's behind the scenes working out an eternal weight of glory, even our sin. Even our sin. This is not saying go sin. That's not what we're saying. But the repented sin that you and I repent from, God can use that mess, as we often say, and He can create a glorious message. Glorious message. I mean, glorious. God's not looking for perfect vessels, because then why would He have sent His Son? But He's looking to make vessels perfect. Amen? That's what He's looking to do, and we're going to learn that today. So Romans 8, 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together. There's a together working, a process there. For those who are called, we talked about that last week, those that are called, God calls. And I'm going to explain this in much more depth here in just a moment of what this means hermeneutically from the original language and how we bring that into our English language of understanding. Those that are called according to whose purpose? His. So it's not my purpose, not your purpose. Hate to burst your bubble, but if you're here today going, I just love living life, it's amazing because I got these grand plans in my little head, and I can't wait that God gets on my plan. I can't wait till He finally bends, buckles, and breaks and gets on my plan. No, that's not what He's looking to do. He's looking for us to gloriously bend, buckle, and break, and to get on His plan. That's what He's looking for. So then, here it is, ready? Romans 8, 29 through 30. It says this, and it rolls right in. You got to remember that when the Bible was written, there weren't verse numbers and chapter breaks and page breaks. It's just written together. So I'm going to read it again, but now I'm going to roll into 29 and 30, so you have context. So 28, Romans 8, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He also justified, He also, what? Glorified. Now, I'm going to warn you on the front end. There's a disclaimer on this one here for sure. If you try to wrap your head around these verses in a finite humanistic understanding, you will get mad. You will get very frustrated, and your head might explode. I don't know. But you got to look through these verses like we look through all verses of Scripture, not through our human lens, but through God's lens. The challenge is we look through Scripture so often through our own lens. What can I understand? What makes sense to me? Well, this isn't fair. Let me tell you something that's not fair. You want to know something that's not fair? Here's something that's not fair. That when you take your only begotten son and you butcher him and execute him on a cruel Roman cross and he's done nothing wrong, church, that's not fair. That's not fair. That's not fair. I mean, when we think about Scripture, I mean, think about the things that we do believe in. I mean, think about this. We believe in that, hey, you know, some guy built a crazy massive boat out of gopher wood, and he put these animals in there, and then the Lord flooded the earth, and then he was rescued and saved, and no one bats an eye in the church going, well, that's got to be false. We look all through Scripture and we look at the prophets and what they did and Elijah, and he calls down fire from heaven and he puts a bunch of buckets of water all the way around this Mount Carmel here, and somehow, some way, the fire comes down from heaven. No one bats an eye going, well, that's got to be a lie. I mean, on and on we go. Jesus, he's got these 12 and one, the devil has entered into him, and they're the bad news bears on steroids, and somehow they go turn the world upside down for Jesus minus Judas, and yet we don't bat an eye believing that. Joseph and Potiphar's wife, and he's handsome and she's pursuing him, and he tells her, how can I commit this wickedness with you against my God? No one bats an eye. On and on. Abraham, he takes his only son, Isaac, and he takes him up there on the mount, and he's willing to pull back the knife because, yes, what's going on? God says, go do this. And by faith, Abraham went and did this, and no one bats an eye. And on we could go. And then somehow we get to these verses, and there's a lot of eye batting going on. Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to systematically explain every word in the original Greek language here that you may be confused on. And then I want to warn you on key number 2, write in 3-point type, teeny, weeny, tiny is what I'm trying to express, because I am going to give you a truckload of verses from Scripture that supports, especially verse 30. I can give you again my opinion, but my opinion's worthless. I'll give you the Word of God, and we already raised our hands across this room, and everyone raised their hand that we believe God's Word to be true. So I'm going to give you a whole bunch of true verses that support verse 30. Amen? So we're going to teach. This is going to be a real teaching time. So let's roll up our sleeves, tuck that napkin in, get the fork out, put on your seatbelt. And here's what it says here in Romans 8:29. Let's read this together. Romans 8:29, 4. So in light of Romans 8:28, those whom he foreknew. So this root word in the word foreknow does not mean that God, oh, I see what they're going to go do. It's not what that means. Not what that means at all. Does he see what humans are going to do in the future? Sure, he's omniscient. But when you look at the root word here, the actual root words, I look right here in front of me in the Scripture, it means to know more than just cognitively, okay? There's a awareness, yes, but it means to know and to mark out and actually choose before. That's what it means. Now, let me explain this. The Greek word is where we get our English word prognosis. When you go to the doctor will often give you what's called a, help me, prognosis. And what is the doctor telling you, not in detail, but just in thought? Like, what's he telling you with a prognosis? Hey, doc, what's my prognosis? Is he telling you what's currently going to happen? Like, right then? Is he telling you what is already happened? Is that what he's telling you? What's a prognosis? It's what could happen. And I love the word could because your doctor and my doctor's not God. So God's not going to tell us what could happen. He's going to tell us what will happen. And that's the whole point of this for new, to for love. It's yes, looking ahead, but it literally is marking out, choosing before. God foreordains is another way that you could take that Greek word and give it a synonym. Foreordains, okay? So number one right here, there's going to be five of these, by the way, in these two verses. That's number one. We're going to go through these, okay? Number one, and it says this, God what? He also predestined. Don't be scared by this word. There's no reason to be scared. It simply means to appoint before. And I'm giving you the actual meaning of the word. Like, this is the meaning of the word. This is indisputable, by the way. I mean, we could try to give it a new meaning, but we wouldn't be truthful. It means to appoint before, to choose before, to predetermine, to decide beforehand. That Greek there is priorizo. And we could argue that's where we get our English word to prioritize. So he's prioritizing. Again, I know right now probably someone's going, I like this. Okay, I get it. I understand this. There's probably a bunch of us, myself included, and I've been studying this for years. I don't fully understand this. But again, the whole key is that I can't look through my lens and bring God down to my level. I got to look through his lens and go up to his level. Does that make sense? I mean, we spend way too much time because I just gave us a whole bunch of explanations and situations in Scripture where no one bats an eye. And most people who don't love the Lord would look at all those situations and go, you guys are crazy if you believe all that stuff. And yet we go, oh, we believe in it. We believe in it. Well, here's the deal. We either believe in all of it or we don't believe in any of it. It's either absolute or it's obsolete. And so right here we see this predestined. To be what? What's the next word? To be conformed, okay? So it's shaped, it's fashioned, it's molded. And now this is key. This is not to be molded like just the outline of something. I've used this illustration before, but cookie cutters. Praise God, right? Cookie cutters. And you take a cookie cutter. Let's say it's made out of maybe a hard plastic or a durable metal. And you roll out the dough. Like you're just rolling in the dough, right? You're just rolling in the dough. And you take a cookie cutter, and it's in the shape of a star. Thank you. And when you take the cookie cutter into the dough that you just rolled out and you stamp it into the cookie dough, not a trick question, what now is the shape of your cookie? A star. This is not the outline of the star. This is referring to that the mold and the conforming is actually taking on the very character and the essence of the mold. Big difference, isn't it? Big difference. It's one thing to stamp a shape. It's a whole different thing to take on the very character and the essence of the mold. And you're going to need to have that in your tool bag as we study this, because if we're going to be conformed, we need to be conformed to something. And what do the next words in your Bible in front of you say? To be conformed to what? To the image of his son. So let me give you another original language thought. Image is where we get our English word icon. So if someone or something is an icon of someone or something, they are an exact replica, that's what it means, of the someone or something. See how easy this is when you break it down into bite-sized pieces to go, oh, this makes a lot of sense, actually. So God's purpose in 8:28, you see there that he foreknows, he predestines. Now he's doing something. He's conforming, he's fashioning and molding and making us into the character and essence and likeness of the icon of his son, whose name is what, church? Jesus. That's it right there. That's it. We know God's will, we're going to see here in a moment, for my life and your life is our sanctification. But if you understand what sanctification means, sanctification, as we often say, it's ongoing change, being conformed, we say this all the time, to the image of who? Specifically, Jesus. Where do you think we get that phrase from? Take a wild guess. Someone take a wild guess. Luke? No, we get it from where? Right there. If you want to know what the will of God ultimately is for your life, it's for you and I to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it right there. That's it. That's his will. Does he care about where you work? Yes. Does he care about where you're going to move? Yes. Does he care about your relationships? Yes. And who you're going to marry and how many kids and on and on and on. Yes, he cares about those things. He gathers our tears in a bottle. But his ultimate goal for my life and your life is that you and I would look like Jesus. Like, that's it. That's it. And when you understand that that's it, it'll start shaping everything we do. Right now, I'm just kind of going through my life and going, okay, Lord, what idols have crept in that I have not been aware of? What are those things that I'm putting way too much joy into and taking away joy from you? Doing a self-inventory. Reveal, release me, detach me from those things. Because I want to be well-pleasing, and I know you do too. Look back in your Bible, Romans 8:29, that we'd be conformed to the image of his son. Now, here's the overarching. So we gave you the goal, the purpose, but here is the overarching purpose, ultimate purpose. In order, this is the why, that he, who's he? Any idea who he is? Specifically, Jesus. That he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now pause here for a moment. We read that part and we go, what on earth is he talking about? Think about this very, very just elementary. When Jesus is Lord of your life, that you surrender to him in true belief, true devotion, true repentance, what does the Bible say that he makes you? Someone said it there. I mean, yes, the second answer was true, but someone said it before that. I heard someone say it over here. Yes, someone said joint heir and adopted. If he's going to make you a joint heir and adopted, are you now just a servant that's living out in the servant shack out back? Is that what this means? No, you have been adopted where? You've been made a joint heir where? Into what? Into, someone said it in the back there, into what? Into the family. So let's take that thought and look in your Bible. Let's go right back to the Word. Here's what it says. In order, when you see in order, that is the why. In order, Romans 8:29, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn. Okay, firstborn, that tells us something about a family, doesn't it? Remember back in that Jewish culture, especially the firstborn? Remember the firstborn? You guys remember this? So the firstborn would typically get what when daddy passed on? He'd get the inheritance, right? So the firstborn, you want to be the firstborn, amen? I mean, that's the line you want to be on. You want to be in the firstborn line. Because you're going to get adopted, so to speak, here as far as receiving, being that joint heir of the inheritance. Wait a minute, so Jesus, in order that he might be the firstborn, here's what it means in the original language, that he might be preeminent, and elevated above all people in his authority throughout redemption and creation, especially to those in the new community that are believers in him. Among many, what's it say there lastly? Among many brothers. What is a brother? Typically, I know in the church world we'll call you a brother. I get that, but it's part of being in a family. So when you look at this, Jesus, here's the deal. Jesus, when you give your life to him, God's goal is that you and I would be conformed, shaped, and fashioned into his mold, just not the outline, church, but that you would take on the actual character and essence of who Christ is, but it goes deeper, because when you and I are in the new heavens and the new earth, and we have been shaped and pressed and pounded into the mold of Jesus, what's going to happen is this. When we're in the new heavens and the new earth, Christ is the firstborn among all the brothers, among all the sisters. He's the one. We're going to elevate him. We're going to praise him. He rules with all dominion and power and authority. He's got all authority from the beginning to the end. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. This is what Jesus is in his character and essence, and we're not going to be glorifying us in the new heavens and new earth. We're going to be glorifying and praising the firstborn, the only begotten from the dead, and his name's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. That's exactly what that means right there. That's it. So here's the challenge. If you like to worship yourself, you're going to have a really, really, really difficult time in heaven. Because there's only going to be one to worship, and that's the King of Glory. There he is. There he is. There's Jesus. In all his splendor, the firstborn among all the brothers and sisters. His name is Jesus. That's who we worship, amen? Key number one, write this down. Key number one. And we see here in Romans 8:29, the overarching purpose that God has for every person that surrenders their lives to him is that they would be shaped, fashioned, and molded into the image of his son, Jesus. Again, key number one, as we see here in Romans 8:29, God's word, the overarching purpose that God has for every person that surrenders their lives to him is that they would be shaped, fashioned, and molded in the image of his son, Jesus. And you could even add there, and to praise him and glorify him and elevate him forever and ever and ever and ever. Something to that effect. So, church, in light of this, what am I, what are you being conformed to? Well, like in light of this, do I lay my head on the pillow? Do you lay your head on the pillow each day? And do we go, hey, it wasn't perfect and it was a challenge, but you know what? I think truthfully, I'm looking more like Jesus. I think truthfully, I'm looking more like my Savior. That should be every true believer's aim. And this is why we need the armor of God, amen? That's why we really need, in particular, the helmet of salvation. Because the helmet, any helmet, typically protects what? The head. And usually, I say usually, because I know for some people this isn't always true, but some people inside a head is something else, amen? And that's typically what? A brain. I know sometimes that can be questionable. I get this. I get it, all right, I get it. But there's a brain, and we want to protect our brains. Why? Because it's all about renewing our minds. We're going to study this in depth when we get there. We're in Romans 8, and it's in Romans 12, so the rapture might happen before we get there, but that's okay, because if that happens, praise God, amen? Praise God. I'm not complaining. Romans 12, write this down under key number 1, so 1 and 2. So if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a dead sacrifice. Is that what that says? No, it says what? Living, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be, I think I've seen this word before. Do not be what? Conformed. Do not be pressed, shaped into the likeness and the mold of the what? Of the world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your what? Your mind. That by testing, oh, we love that part, don't we? You may discern, biblically discern, what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So being conformed and being transformed, we want to be conformed to Christ. We want to be transformed by Christ, but we don't want to be conformed to the world and pressed and shaped and beaten into its mold. And the way that we get away from that is that we are what? We are being renewed in our mind. We put on the helmet of salvation that protects our mind. It's just so critical that we're filling every crevice in our day with the Word. Every crevice in your day. Every crevice, fill it with the Word. With these devices that we carry around in our pockets, these personal computers, we can pull up great godly instruction, podcasts, the audio Bible, etc., etc., etc. If we are not currently doing this, let's start today. Of filling the crevices and the cracks of time during our day with God's Word. Fill it. Why? Because you are now nurturing spiritual nutrients. It's almost like you're carrying around spiritual IV bags that have needles poked right into your brain. And you're infusing spiritual nutrients, godly nutrients, all day long in the crevices and cracks of the time throughout your day. You're going to be renewed. You're going to be renewed, and that's how we will be conformed ultimately through sanctification into the image of Christ.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Colossians 1:28 through 29 says this, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Mature people are conformed to the image of Christ. They're being conformed. We're not fully conformed until we're fully glorified. But we're being conformed into the image of Christ. And Paul says, For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me, Paul says. 2 Corinthians, still under key 1, 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, when the blinders come off, the veil is removed, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, the same icon, from one degree of glory to another, and for this comes from the Lord who is the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Romans 8:30. How did all this happen? Like, how did this happen? How did we get Romans 8:28, Romans 8:29? How did all that happen? Well, let's examine the following four steps, and we'll go back to step number one as well. And again, here's what I want to just encourage us. Let's resist the temptation right now to try to bring God down to our level. Just resist it. As hard as it is, just go, I have an open mind. What does the Bible say? What's the original language say? And even if I don't understand it, even if I don't like it, I've already acknowledged, I believe, every word of God is true. And so let's see what it says. Verse 30, Romans 8. And those whom who's he, any idea? God, good. Number 2, predestined. We talked about that to a point. before, to predetermine, to decide beforehand. He also, oh, wait a minute, now there's number three. He did what? He called. It means to draw to himself. It's an inward stirring, by the way. It's not an outward call. It's an inward call is what that Greek word means. It's a wooing, a summoning, an inviting. And those whom he called, he also, number four, love this word, justified. So as God effectually calls and woos and stirs, he also justifies. He rescues to salvation, and he declares and pronounces the sinner to be made right with him. That's just amazing. Man. I mean, whoa, this is crazy. My head is going to explode. I mean, he justifies guilty, wicked, sin-loving people who, caveat, who repent and give their lives to Christ. But isn't that still amazing? That we were once enemies of God, shaking our fist at him, children of wrath, sons and daughters of disobedience, spiritually dead corpses, and he goes, I'm going to lavish my love on you, and I'm going to call you and woo you and stir you, because spiritual dead corpses don't make themselves alive. Doesn't happen. It's like it's impossible. It's just nuts if you think about it. Ephesians 2:1, right? What's it say? You are dead in your trespasses and sins. You're dead. It's going to take someone else to make us alive. And that's exactly what God's getting at here through the Holy Spirit and through the pen of Paul. He says, you've been justified, pronounced righteous and the innocent, the repentant sinner through the blood of Christ, as the wrath of God has been propitiated, it's been satisfied by the atoning, imputing, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and the surrendered person has now been made as though they've never sinned. Wow, isn't that good? When you say it like that, who bats an eye? Nobody, right? You're like, I want all of that. But that's exactly what God has done. We call it amazing grace, and I love that song, by the way, but it doesn't do justice to really how amazing it is, amen? It doesn't do justice. And then lastly, and those whom he justified, past tense, by the way, don't miss that, he also glorified, past tense. Okay, wait a minute. Now I'm really confused. If he has justified the sinner who repents, we can wrap our head around the thought that he has justified them because, let's say, yesterday you truly gave your life to Christ, and it was real and true, and so that would have been yesterday, and so that's a past tense. We get that. But glorification is what awaits us in the future tense. Then why on earth is it in the past tense here? Oh, you're going to like this. If you really, really love Jesus, when you truly give your life to Christ in response to the wooing and stirring of God, it's true, it's real. You are sealed for the day of redemption, and God looks at a present event as though it's so signed, sealed, and delivered that he's going to already authenticated into a glorification that is to come, and he's going to say, you're glorified now. Woo! Wow! I don't know what your week was like, but that's an amen moment, isn't it? Is that not crazy? You don't need a seminary degree to study the Bible. Serious. I mean, I'm not saying cemetery degrees are bad, but you don't need a cemetery degree to study the Bible. I like to call it cemetery, but see, I have nothing against a cemetery degree, but here it is. A cemetery degree will not make you instantaneously spiritual. You say, how do you know? Well, we always do something when we ask a question, how do you know? And where do we always go back to? The Bible. And right there in Acts chapter 4, it says this, and the people were blown away. They were blown away at these uneducated, untrained, bad news bearers, disciples. But then they realized something, that they had been with Jesus. Oh, there it is right there. I mean, go to cemetery all you want. Go for it. But make sure you're with Jesus. When you start to get a hold of how God would love to this depth, even though it may frustrate because we don't understand it and it doesn't seem fair, it will change your whole spiritual walk. It will revolutionize your spiritual walk when you see what God has done. And He views you, the true believer, as though you're already glorified. Right. Who does this stuff? God does, amen? Yes. And we worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right, so here's the thought. I'm going to give you key number two, and then I'm going to give you a bunch of verses, and I'm going to ask you to go home, and you work this thing out with the Lord. But I'm going to give you scripture after scripture after scripture, and I pray that we'll all come to the knowledge of the truth of the Lord. Amen? Key number two, here it is. As we see here in Romans 8:30, the mystery of the sovereignty of God in salvation is on full display, and we exalt the name of Christ for making us right with God and bringing us to glory, that glorification. Okay, let me one more time. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 8:30, the mystery of the sovereignty of God in salvation is on full display. And we exalt the name of Christ for making us right with God and bringing us to glory. Now, let me make a caveat statement, okay? This is very important. To our finite brains, this is a mystery. But let me make this statement. I pray you hear me clearly on this, okay? The process of salvation is in no way, shape, or form a mystery to God. Not a mystery at all. Now, in our little heads, oh, it's a mystery. The only way you can remotely try to understand this is go, you know what? I'm going to accept it by faith. And at the end of the day, you're going to have to go, this is the word of God. This is what it says. And I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God because I know His word's true, okay? I love Spurgeon. He's probably my favorite, the old dead dudes. He's the prince of preachers. And Spurgeon would say it like this regarding the sovereignty of God and man's will, man's responsibility in this process. Here's what he said. He said, why do I need to reconcile friends? I love that quote. Like, do we actually understand every minute detail of how God's sovereignty and how man's responsibility as they intersect, overlap those circles? Do we understand every little nuance? The answer is no, no, no. I've sat in cemetery classes, and even the professors go, we don't know. Because that's the ultimate answer. We don't know. But we do know this. Every word of God proves true. Amen? He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add, do not subtract from His words, lest He what? Rebuke me and you, and yes, we're going to be liars. That's what we just read. Proverbs 35 and 6. So, just because the Bible teaches a truth that we don't like, don't understand, does not mean that that truth is false. Amen? And you got to remember, the Bible says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that's just not salvific faith in Hebrews. That's a life of faith. And we just go, okay, God, I'm gonna take these verses that I'm getting ready to write down, and I'm going to go from this place today and read them and meditate and ask you to reveal your truth, because I want to walk in truth. Amen. Don't you want to walk in truth? I want to walk in truth. All right, here it is. I warned you, 3-point type. Don't shoot the mailman, just delivering the mail, as we like to say, right? Before I give you all the verses, I'm going to give you two, okay? And here's the first section. This is a simplistic and freeing thought, okay? I'm going to give you two verses. Write this down, John 6, 37, number one. Small, remember. And then Romans 10, 13. John 6, 37, Romans 10, 13. Here, class, here are two glorious truths. No matter where you are right now, you may be fuming. There may be smoke coming out of your ears. And it's more than the brisket. You know what I'm saying? It's just, there's smoke billowing. Okay, I get it. I get this. I understand. Hey, here are two glorious truths. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, that's a glorious promise. Like, no matter where you're wrestling right now, here's a promise. Hey, whoever comes to Jesus, and it's true, real, he's not casting out. Amen. Amen. Romans 10, 13, second promise. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, you guys know this one, will be saved. Those are good promises. I'm talking about someone who calls on the name of the Lord. Lord, I need you, Lord. Every hour, I need you. I want to repent. I want to turn from my wickedness. I need help. I can't do this. I need you. That's what we're talking about through Scripture. Okay, here it is. Bunch of verses. I'm going to read them, write them down, and here we go. There's a bunch. John 6, 44 and 65. John 6, 44 and 65. As we don't try to bring God down to our level, let's go up to His level as best we can. No one can come to me, Jesus says, unless the Father who sent me draws him. Stirs, woos, bids, calls, invites. There it is. And I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. It's charis, it's grace, it's granted by the Father. John 10, 26. And by the way, these should be in order scripturally. I hope they are. That was the intent. John 10, 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. You're not in the fold. John 17, 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, past tense, and you gave them to me, past tense, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, period. By the way, I forgot to mention this on the front end. Should I start over? I forgot to mention this thought. Here's the thought. Just because we get to the next verse in our expositional study that may be a little difficult, we're not skipping over the next verse. I've seen this happen. Not on these verses necessarily, but some other verses where pastor gets to, oh, we don't want to touch that one. No, we're touching every verse. We're touching every verse. I want to make sure we're clear on that. Are you sure you don't want me to start over? All God's people said, no. Keep going. Just keep going. Just keep preacher, keep going. Like, keep rolling. Roll. Holy rollers. Here we go, right? That's right. Here it is. Okay. Acts. We're in the book of Acts now. I love the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, 23. 2:23 Acts. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. A prior decided plan is what that Greek means, and foreknowledge of God, his foreordination. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Have you ever thought about this? Can you imagine this for a moment? Can you imagine Jesus goes, hey guys, you know, the Passover's coming, and we want to have a little powwow in the upper room. And the reality is, I'm not going to tell you this, but me and God and the Holy Spirit, we're kind of behind the curtain there going, We need someone to betray me, because if someone just doesn't magically betray me, this whole plan's going to get shot. I mean, have you ever thought about this? I mean, just think for a moment. So did that just by chance just happen? Judas just showed up there in the upper room going, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to betray you. Is that what he did? No, right there it tells us. This was a definite plan before time. Does God plan things out before time? He sure does. Do I like it? Not necessarily, but am I going to believe it and trust him? Because in the Bible, you better believe I am. Amen. Amen. It's that simple. Acts 4. So we're in Acts 4, 27 through 28. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. 28, here it is, Acts 4. To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Acts 13, 48, we're still in Acts. Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed, ordained to eternal life, then believed. That's a heavy one right there, isn't it? That one's pretty straightforward there. Being appointed precedes the believing right there. Acts 16, 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia. Remember Lydia? Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Who opened Lydia's heart? Lydia? The Lord did. Dead corpses don't open their own hearts. Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen at all. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians. We're journeying towards Revelation. Ooh, there's light at the end of the tunnel. Let's pray it's not a freight train. Amen. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. As I planted, it says here, Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth the increase. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. I can't save anyone. I can't save myself. I can't save myself. This is a work of God, and praise be to God. Amen. How about Ephesians? Let's jump into Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just pause there for a moment, off topic. But hey, if you are in Christ, how many spiritual blessings are you blessed with? Every one of them. Praise God. Amen. Even as he chose us, I'm just reading the Bible here, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I'm just reading the Bible. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Praise God. Amen. We can all amen that. But wait a minute. And this is not your own doing, it says. Really? I thought this was my doing. I did this. Well, that's not what the Bible says. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may what? Boast. I mean, if I can just beat my chest and go, that was a dead corpse, but look what I did. Who's getting the glory? But when I go, I'm a dead corpse. I'm a spiritually dead corpse. And look what Jesus did. Look what he did. Who gets the glory? Jesus. Amen. 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 Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. And I am sure of this, so there's confidence, that he who began a good work, past tense, in you, is going to do something in the future. He will what? Bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He begins the work, and he keeps the good work going. That's what happens. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. We're getting there. Hang on. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. Praise the Lord, I had 100. I narrowed it down, though. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 15. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved, rescued, through sanctification by the Holy Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you, he wooed you, he stirred you through the gospel. How will men and women be saved? They need a proclaimer, Romans says, right? By faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, okay? Very important. Very, very, very important. To this he called you to the gospel so that, there's a why, that you may obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, Paul's telling this church in Thessalonica, either by our spoken word or by our letter. 2 Timothy, now to the young protege of Paul, 2 Timothy 1:8-9. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, but because of his own purpose and grace, here it is, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Wow. 1 Peter 1:1-2. 1 Peter 1:1-2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Why? For obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, I got great news, church. I'm going to give you two from Revelation. And unless we want to do the book of maps, that should wrap her up. Revelation 13:8. Here it is. Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on earth and worship it, the beast is what that's referring to in that context, everyone whose name has not been written. So pause for a moment. If a name has not been written, what can we also deduct? That names have been written. Exactly. It says here, has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What? Before the foundation of the world? Wow. Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Whew, what a visual that is. And the dwellers on earth whose names, here it is again, four chapters later, have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast. Boy, they are not saved. They haven't given their lives to Christ. Their names were not written in the book of life. And they're going to marvel at the beast. Darkness. We love darkness. That's frightening, isn't it? Church, I know I gave you a lot of verses. But after reading Romans 8:28, but specifically 29-30, and picking apart every original word and what it means, and then backing it up with one verse after another, how do we get around this? You don't. We got to accept it by faith. The grace is amazing. When I look at these verses in front of me, you got spiritual dead corpses. You got spiritually blind people. You got lovers of evil, lovers of darkness. You got people with no hope. You got people that are literally going to war against God. And let me get this straight. Somehow, some way, they wake up one day going, I love Jesus. Wow. Just think on that. Wow. Here's the thought. How many of you and I know someone who needs to give their life to Jesus? How many of us? Everyone should go, I know somebody. Let me ask you this. Have you ever prayed for that person before? What does a prayer sound like in general when you're praying for that person? Not like, what does it sound like, the sound? Like, what are you praying? Well, say the guy's name is Pete. for his salvation specifically? How do we do that typically? I mean, if you're pleading, let's say this is a son, a daughter, a parent. These aren't the rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God prayers. You're pounding on the door of heaven, like you're desperate. And when you're desperate, how do you pray? We open their hearts, God. My child who I gave birth to, my child who's my son, my daughter, that they're walking in darkness and they need the light of the gospel. And God, I can't do this. And God, will you do something? Will you open their hearts? Will you work in their minds? Do you see where we're going? There's not a person on planet Earth, not a person, who prays for someone desperately for salvation, even if it's unwittingly, they're asking God to do the work. Have you noticed that? 100% of the time. Well, no, wait a minute, preacher. When I pray that God will have them do the work. Okay, wait a minute. Didn't you just say you're going to have God have them do the work? See how this gets? If you can wrap your head around this, and even if you can't, and just trust the Lord and go, God, I'm going to go through these scriptures this week. I'm going to pray and ask you to reveal your truth. There can be an amazing, amazing revival in your own life as you see how amazing the grace really is. Amen? I had to give a final quote from a theologian by the name of Eustace in the Narnia movie. That was a joke, by the way. And this is what this guy by the name of Eustace, anyone know who Eustace is? Yeah. Okay, a couple people know who Eustace is. This is from the movie, and a very popular movie. No matter how hard I tried, I realized I could not change myself. Wow. It's a good one to close on. No matter how hard I tried. Well, here's why. We're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people don't make themselves alive. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we worship you. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us in the truths of your word that can be difficult and again frustrating perhaps. But Lord, we want to be sola scriptura. Just 100% Bible. And if we don't understand it, then we're just going to trust you for what it says. And so Lord, as we take these notes that are in front of us and we pray over them this week and re-look up the scriptures and ask you to reveal your truth, Lord, I pray that you'd remind us that this in no way, shape, or form, tells us that now we just sit back and do nothing. Oh no. We are forever on mission to spread the gospel. We are forever on mission to share our glory stories. We are forever on mission to call people, men, women, and children, and students to repentance. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in this moment as you reveal your truth, not ours, yours, for your glory and for your purpose. And we'll give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.